15. We're going to read down through verse 28. I want to talk to you this morning about the cost of compromise and the cost of convictions. There's a cost in both. And let's read together in this story. I'll give you some background and then we'll get to the principles. In verse number 1 of 2 Chronicles chapter 18, "Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. And after certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance and for the people that he had with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. And Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, Wilt thou go with me to Ramoth-Gilead? And he answered him, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in the war. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Therefore the king of Israel gathered together the prophets, 400 men, and said unto them, Shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, Go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. But Jehoshaphat said, Is there not a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he never prophesied good unto me, but always evil. The same is Micaiah the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, Let not the king say so. And the king of Israel called for one of his officers and said, Fetch quickly Micaiah the son of Imlah. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, sat either of them on his throne, clothed in their robes, and they sat in a void place at the entering in of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, had made him horns of iron, and said, Thus saith the Lord, With these thou shalt push Syria until they be consumed. And all the prophets prophesied, saying, Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And the messenger that went to call Micaiah spake to him, saying, Behold, the words of the prophets declare good to the king with one assent. Let thy word, therefore, I pray thee, be like one of theirs, and speak thou good. And Micaiah said, As the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that will I speak. And when he was come to the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And he said, Go ye up, and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand. And the king said to him, How many times shall I adjure thee that thou say nothing but the truth to me in the name of the Lord? Then he said, I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountains, as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, These have no master, let them return therefore every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, Did I not tell thee that he would not prophesy good unto me, but evil? Again he said, Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, Who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one spake, saying after this manner, another saying after that manner. Then there came out a spirit, and stood before the Lord, and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said unto him, Wherewith? And he said, I will go out, and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, Thou shalt entice him, and thou shalt also prevail. Go out, and do even so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil against thee. Then Zedekiah the son of Chenaanah came near, and smote Micaiah upon the cheek, and said, Which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? And Micaiah said, Behold, thou shalt see on the day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. Then the king of Israel said, Take ye Micaiah, and carry him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, Thus saith the king, Put this fellow in the prison, and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I return in peace. And Micaiah said, if thou certainly return in peace, then hath not the Lord spoken by me. And he said, hearken, all ye people. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. The story goes on to say how Ahab disguised himself, put on different raiment and clothing so that the armies wouldn't see that he was really the king. And the Bible says that in the battle, there was a certain man who drew a bow at a venture, at a distance, and just let the arrow go. And that arrow, guided by the Lord, found its mark right to Ahab, and he died. I want to talk to you about the cost of compromise and the cost of convictions. Micaiah, the prophet of God, was a faithful prophet whose politically incorrect stand on biblical convictions made him a very unpopular and despised preacher. He appears on the scene here at a time of serious compromise, when King Jehoshaphat, who was a godly king, had made a terrible, unholy alliance with wicked King Ahab. Verses 1 and 2 of our text tell us that Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. And after certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria. And here he mingles with him. Ahab kills sheep and oxen for him. He's buddy-buddy with him, and he persuades him to go with him to battle to Ramoth-Gilead. He wanted to take back Ramoth-Gilead, which was a refuge city, and he wanted to go to war to take it back for Israel. And Jehoshaphat made an affinity and an alliance with wicked Ahab. And the story of Micaiah, who was a prophet of God, who spoke the word of the Lord, and it was unpopular, and he was misrepresented, and he was abused, that story has been repeated over and over and over again, many times. And it's very relevant, really, to what's happening in our world today. We live in a day of apostasy, a day of a great falling away, which is a sign that the Lord is going to return very soon. We live in a day of apostasy. People who once held truth, who've compromised or are going to, and they're falling away from the truth. And there's compromise all around. This doesn't apply just ecclesiastically with churches and with preachers. This also applies in our hearts personally as well. And so I want to talk to you this morning about the cost of compromise and the cost of convictions here in this passage. Before we get into the applications, I want to just consider, first of all, the characters of the story very quickly to give you some reference and some background. But let's pray before we begin. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd give us understanding today. Father, that your word would not return void as you promised it wouldn't. But Father, that it would accomplish your purpose in each and every heart today. And Lord, I can't see into the heart of any person. But Father, you do. You have an all-searching eye. And I pray that you just take your word and your spirit and accomplish your will today. Lord, I pray that you'd strengthen and encourage where that is necessary, bring conviction and challenge where that is necessary. But Father, all things that they would be done according to your will and for your glory. Control my tongue today, Father, that you would be lifted up in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Consider, first of all, the characters of the story. We see King Ahab, first of all. He was the king of Israel. Ahab, if you know anything about Israel's history, Ahab was a wicked, ungodly king. He was an unsaved person, but he still had connections with God's people. If you just hold your place here, maybe put your ribbon there, go back to 1 Kings chapter 16. 1 Kings chapter 16. Look at verses 29 and 30 with me. Ahab was a wicked man. He was an unsaved man, but he still had a connection with God's people. In verse 29 of chapter 16, the Bible says here, in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And so we get an idea of Ahab's character right away, that he was an evil, wicked man. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. Ahab was married to one Jezebel, who was the daughter of a pagan king. Look at verse 31. And note this, "And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him." It wasn't a thing for him to walk in the wickedness of Nebat before him and to do evil in the sight of the Lord. And it was a light thing for him to take the daughter of a heathen pagan king for to wife. And what did he do? Well, verse 32 tells us that he introduced pagan Baal worship into Israel, into the nation. Look at verse 32. "And he reared up an altar and for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria, and Ahab made a grove. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him." So you see who this guy is, right? He's a wicked, he's an unsaved man. He's married to Jezebel, which we know some of Jezebel and her character as well. We'll talk more about that in a second. But here's who Ahab is. Here's the picture that's going on. And this picture's, listen, this picture's for us, worldly and pagan influences that are prevalent in Christianity. Here he's a wicked guy who's got a connection with the people of God. And it pictures for us worldly and pagan influences in Christianity. I want you to go with me over to the book of Revelation. And there's a message from Jesus Christ to the church at Thyatira. And I want you to note what he says in Revelation chapter 2. I'll let you get there. Revelation chapter 2, in verse 18, "And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and thy charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols." Here's a church that had all kinds of good works and all kinds of good things going on with it. But Jesus says, "I've got some things against you because you're allowing that woman Jezebel to teach in your midst and to seduce and to deceive the people and give license to sin." Jezebel, in this context here, is synonymous with false teachers and false practice and teachers who would deceive or who would give license to the people to sin. Now, I want you to notice how Jesus introduces himself to this church in verse 18. He says unto the church in Thyatira, write, "These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass." He mentions that his eyes are like a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. And it refers to his omniscience, his all-knowing, and his judgment. Listen, Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church, he looks on and he sees everything, and he sees everyone, and he knows what's going on in everyone's heart. His eyes are all searching and all knowing, and his feet are like fine brass, which represents his judgment. And he says to this church, his eyes are like a flame of fire and his feet are like brass, referring to the fact that he knows everything and that he's going to judge. And this is in the light of the presence of this church who has the doctrine of Jezebel there. And he says that if you don't repent, in this context, he says, if you don't repent, that judgment is coming. And it tells us, listen, that Christ is not only a Savior, but he's also the judge. His feet are like brass. He's the believer's judge. And he will not overlook sin and error in the lives of his children and believers. Christ is a loving and a compassionate friend. Yes, he's a friend of sinners, but Christ is also holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners, according to Hebrews. Look with me in Psalm 11. Psalm 11. We see in Psalm 11 in verse 7, "For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright." The Psalms tell us that the righteous Lord loves righteousness. If you get over to Psalm 33 and verse 4, Psalm 33, 4 says, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord." There's a connection between the word of the Lord and righteousness here, and the fact is, again, that God loves righteousness. And let me say this to you this morning, this aspect of Jesus Christ, that he is holy and separate and undefiled and separate from sinners, and that God loves righteousness, that aspect is commonly ignored and denied in many evangelical type churches today. Maybe it's commonly ignored and denied in the lives of saints of God too. The fact that God loves righteousness and he upholds the right in heart. So often there is little or no plain preaching on such things as the judgment of sin in this world, or preaching on hell, or preaching on dying to self, or preaching on personal holiness, or preaching on nominal Christianity. Listen, saints of God, Christian people are geniuses at coming up with justifications for their lifestyle. Instead of pursuing the holiness of God, instead of pursuing separation from this world, we come up with all kinds of reasons why this is okay. When the fact is that God loves righteousness. And God loves holiness. And he's a separate God. So many churches are full of nominal Christians, if they're even Christians at all. And the thought and the mantra is, come as you are, stay the same, Jesus loves you. And the end result is that the church is filled with worldliness. The seeker-friendly churches are full of unsaved worldly people. Jesus calls this church in Revelation, the church at Thyatira, to repent of such things. And if not, judgment would come. And so often, like I said, instead of pursuing holiness and more separation, God's people do all that they can to justify actions rather than separating from them. King Ahab is the first character in this story, but then go back over there and we're going to see King Jehoshaphat. King Jehoshaphat. Verse 1 says, "Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance." Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah. He was a saved man who even walked with the Lord. Go back to 2 Chronicles 17 and verse 3. One chapter back in verse 3. "And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor in abundance, and his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and groves out of Judah." Jehoshaphat was a saved man who even walked with the Lord, Jehoshaphat was one who even believed in Bible teaching or teaching of the Word of God. Look at verse 7. Also in the third year of his reign, he sent to his princes, even to Ben-Hail, and to Obadiah, and to Zechariah, and to Nathanael, and to Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them he sent Levites. And then he names a bunch of them there, and you get to verse 9, and they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them and went about through all the cities of Judah and taught the people. Hey, Jehoshaphat was not only a saved guy, but he also believed in the teaching of the word of the Lord. And he sent it throughout all the land for the people. But Jehoshaphat was noted for his compromise. In chapter 18 in verse 1, we see that he made an affinity with Ahab. We already know who Ahab is. Right? What does this picture for us? It pictures, quote, evangelical worldly elements in amongst Christianity, maybe even amongst independent fundamental Baptists. And I want you to note the characteristics of this evangelical mindset that is only a compromise of the truth of God. So often, here's how it will present itself. They will often declare principles of Scripture, but they don't really actually practice them. Let me say it again. They'll declare principles from Scripture, but they don't actually practice them in real life application. For example, so much of the time, I get missionaries who want to come through, and they'll send their information to me, and they say, hey, we want to come present the work that the Lord's called us to, and so on. And so I send them out a questionnaire. I want to know what you believe. And on the questionnaire, there are some very specific questions about the doctrine of the church. What is the New Testament church? And we know that a New Testament church is a local assembly of baptized believers who have covenanted together for the purpose of carrying out the work of God. They would say, oh, hey, I'm local church. I believe in local church. Absolutely. That's what the Bible teaches. But when you start to dig in and you find out what they really believe, they don't actually practice local church truth because they don't really know what it is. Their communion is open or close. It's not for members only. They would say, you know, what is the body of Christ? Well, it's all believers everywhere who've been saved from the time of the church until the rapture. It becomes very clear that they declare Bible principles. Oh yeah, we're a local church. But they don't actually practice them. Another application to that thought would be on the issue of separation. So many independent fundamental Baptists, hey, yeah, we believe in separation. There's the doctrine of separation in the Scriptures. Absolutely. But they won't dress like it. They look like the world in their appearance and how they're clothed and how their makeup is done and their hair and all that kind of stuff. Hey, listen, hey, we say there's separation, but they don't actually practice it. They don't have any convictions about going to places that the world goes to. All the while declaring, yes, principles of Scripture, but never really practicing them in practical application. Another application, there's a lot of preachers who say, oh, we don't believe in divorce and remarriage. And maybe at one point in time, they took a stand against something like that, but now they've changed and dipped their colors, and you know they're the ones who are out, you know, marrying people who've been divorced. I'm going to get hot under the collar here in a minute. But it's righteous indignation. And it's shameful to declare principles of Scripture, but not really practice it. Hey, the Pharisees did that in Jesus' day, didn't they? Not only do they declare principles of Scripture and not practice it, they'll demand toleration of their behavior. They'll demand toleration of this false teaching and false practice And they'll despise anyone who declares biblical truth and absolutes. You know what? You start calling out the compromise and a war has started. Sadly, sometimes even amongst God's people. Don't step on my toes. Don't call out my compromises. Don't call out my hypocrisy. Don't show me the Word of God. Don't do that. It's shameful. You start calling out the compromise and a war has started. But you know what? The war is not their fault. The war is your fault for standing on biblical truth. Oh, we just want fellowship. We just want fellowship and you're the one who's being divisive. Super negative. I was just invited to what time is it? I hope you're not hungry. I was just invited to ordination service in Alaska here. And the invitation was cloaked in, well, we just want fellowship and we just want to extend the right hand of fellowship. And I know that there's been hard feelings, but we just want unity. I said to the individual, let me tell you something. I've never had hard feelings. It's not even about that. But I can't come to that ordination. And in their minds, we just want unity. We just want fellowship. And in their minds, it's hard feelings. But in reality, it's biblical principle and truth that must be stood for. And we cannot dip the colors and we cannot compromise truth. That's not what they see. They see hard feelings. They demand toleration of false work and false teaching and false practice, and they'll despise the declaration of biblical truth. In order for there to be fellowship, there needs to be agreement. But not just agreement. It needs to be agreement with God. I'm telling you, Jehoshaphat was a saved guy who even walked with the Lord, but he made a terrible mistake and that he compromised with wicked Ahab. Then there's Zedekiah. If you go back there, I'll get to it here in just a second. Zedekiah, he was the popular religious preacher. He was the what you'd call the big name preacher of the day. Look at in verse 10. He was a showman. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, had made him horns of iron and said, thus saith the Lord, with these thou shalt push Syria until they be consumed. And all the prophets, all 400 of them, prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Here's the prophets following the big-name preacher, the showman, saying, here, this is what the Lord said, you're going to prosper. When Zedekiah was actually nothing more than an ear-tickling liar. In verse 12, and the messenger that went to call Micaiah spake to him, saying, behold, the words of the prophets declare good to the king with one assent. Let thy word, therefore, I pray thee, be like one of theirs, and speak thou good. You get down to verse 21. And he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, thou shalt entice him, and thou shalt also prevail. Go out and do even so. Zedekiah and all the prophets, they were liars. And there was a lying spirit in the mouth of the prophets. Deceiving. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 3, For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." It's a mark of the day. People don't want to endure sound doctrine. They don't want to hear Bible preaching and straight truth from God's Word because it brings conviction to their life and to their lifestyle and to their actions. So they want people who's going to tell them lies to make them feel good. And it's all part of compromise, friends. Then there's Micaiah. Micaiah was the Baptist preacher, if you will. He was the messenger of the Lord. And Micaiah was hated and despised by the worldly evangelical crowd that he was talking to. Go back over there to 2 Chronicles. If you held your place there, you can get there real quick. Look at verse 7. So Jehoshaphat said to Ahab, "Isn't there another prophet that we can inquire of?" And verse 7 says, "And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. For he never prophesied good unto me, but always evil. The same is Micaiah, the son of Imlah." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." Yeah, there's a reason why he always prophesied evil against you, because you're not obeying the Lord in his commands. I hate him because he spoke God's word. Verse 23, "Then Zedekiah," here's the religious guy, the preacher. "Then Zedekiah, the son of Chenana, came near and smote Micaiah upon the cheek and said, Which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee?" He's a mocker. And here he's persecuting Micaiah the prophet and puffing himself up. Who do you think you are that God left me and he's speaking through you? Micaiah, the preacher, wasn't listened to either, because in verse 28, "So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead, forsaking the instruction of the preacher, the messenger of God." And I want to just make some applications here in the next few minutes. Even though Micaiah was hated and maligned and even mistreated, Micaiah preached the word of the Lord anyway. And the principles that develop, that come out of this passage of Scripture, are related to compromise and related to convictions. And each one of them has a cost. There is a price to pay to compromise, but there's also a price to pay to have some convictions as well. I want you to look with me in verse 2. First of all, compromise. The cost of compromise is this. Compromise always is a step down. In verse 2, the Bible says, "After certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance and for the people that he had with him, and persuaded him to go with him to Ramoth-Gilead." Compromise is always a step down. He went down to Ahab and he started to mingle with the world and mingle with wicked Ahab. You know what? One never compromises up. Let me tell you that again. One never compromises up. It applies ecclesiastically in a church setting, but it also applies personally, my friend. Compromise never leads to a higher standard of holiness and a higher standard of separation. It never does. You want to put your foot in the world, it's always going to go down. Compromise always goes down, and there's never a compromise to more holiness and more separation, which God loves. We worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. It's beautiful unto the Lord. And I guarantee you this. I guarantee you this, saint of God, church member, when we get to heaven and we stand before the Lord, God is never going to say to us, "You know what? You were too holy in this area. You could have been a little less holy." God's never going to say that, but he certainly might say, you should have been more separated. I'll pass on that. Compromise is always a step down. Secondly, compromise always requires the godly to change. In verse 2, we saw how he mingled with Ahab. And he said in verse 3, and Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, wilt thou go with me to Ramoth-Gilead? And he answered him, I am as thou art. Are you serious? I'm with you, Ahab. I'm with the wicked king Ahab. I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in the war. Listen, compromise always requires the godly to change. Here, Jehoshaphat was walking with the Lord. Jehoshaphat believed in Bible teaching. He spread it throughout, and now he's making affinity with King Ahab, and he says, hey, I'm as you are. When it comes to compromise, in the life of a church or the life of an individual, it's always a used to that you hear. I used to practice this. I used to believe this. I used to, but I don't anymore. It always requires the godly to change. There are those who hold certain positions while it's convenient for them, and they'll preach this and they'll preach that when it's convenient, but when the circumstances of life change and all of a sudden we're in a different setting, well, what I used to preach I don't anymore, and this is now acceptable. Well, it didn't really mean that. Are you with me? I used to not participate in this particular activity. I used to believe this way or that way, but not anymore. Preachers used to preach on certain things, but they don't anymore. But let me say something to you. A particular stance was never really a conviction in the first place if we change. The change is always down, and it's always away from a higher standard of holiness and always away from a higher standard of separation. There's always the used to thinking, but then there's always a justification for the way that we're currently living. You see this in compromise? It's always a step down, and it always requires the godly to change. There's always a used to, but then there always becomes a justification. Compromisers are those who are always trying to keep in the world. They're ingenious in discovering reasons for not separating decidedly and in framing plausible excuses for attending questionable amusements and keeping up questionable friendships. They're constantly laboring to persuade themselves that to mix a little with worldly people on their own ground does some good. Yet in their case, it is very clear that they do no good and they only get harm. J.C. Ryle said that on the matter of holiness. Ingenious at coming up with plausible excuses for attending questionable amusements. Ingenious at discovering reasons, more like justifications, for not separating. This is okay. Well, and if we do this, it's no different than doing that. And it only becomes a justification. And rather than pursuing after God and pursuing after holiness and pursuing after that which God loves and pursuing after separation, instead of doing that, we make up justifications and reasons. It's compromise. And we worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness God is a separate God. Amen? Compromise requires the godly to change. Compromise always, always, always loses the blessing of God. Look in chapter 19 in verse 1. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is the wrath upon thee from before the Lord. You see that? You love the ungodly? You help those that hate God? You've lost the blessing of God. But here's the thing, when compromise is entered into, it ends up becoming a way of life. When you start down the road and you make the concessions, and it's away from godliness, and it's away from holiness, and it's away from separation, listen, it becomes a way of life. Look what happened to Jehoshaphat. Look at chapter 20. In verse 35, chapter 20 and verse 35. And after this did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who did very wickedly. And he joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish, and they made the ships in Ezon-Geber. Here he made an affinity with Ahab. Ahab died in the battle. He didn't listen to the prophet. Now you see Jehoshaphat making another alliance with Ahaziah, who did wickedly in the sight of the Lord. Here he's doing it again. It became a way of life for him. And once we start, listen, it then begins to bleed over into other areas of our life as well. We used to take a stand against this or that. I just heard recently of a pastor who used to take a stand against divorce and remarriage. But as of recently, he's now marrying people and even traveling far to do it, who've been divorced. It becomes a way of life. It becomes a pattern. And it always loses the blessing of God. But here's the real bottom line. There is a cost to compromise. Compromise will always cost much more than we think. And maybe not in the immediate, but it certainly will later on. And it will in the lives of others as well, because we are not islands unto ourselves. Our lives affect other people. This very thing happened with Jehoshaphat. Look in chapter 21. Chapter 21 in verse 5. Jehoram was 32 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab, for he had the daughter of Ahab to wife. And he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. You know who Jehoram was? Jehoshaphat's son. And what did he do? He married Ahab's daughter. Because of, no doubt, because of the affinity that Jehoshaphat had with Ahab. And then the Bible says that he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Because of Jehoshaphat's compromise, he lost his kids. And I'm telling you, friends, there's always a higher cost than we think we're going to pay for compromising. And it begins to bleed into other areas of life. And we may not see the damage immediately in our own life, but we will later on. And maybe in the lives of our children and the next generation and the generation after that become wicked and ungodly. And maybe their soul is never spared and they spend eternity in hell. It's a pretty high cost. to pay for compromise. Let's not do that. Let's be determined we're not going to dip our colors, folks, brethren. Let's be determined. Listen, we're going to separate from this world and we're not going to go down more into it, but we're going to pursue after holiness and godliness, and we're not going to dip our colors, and we're going to pursue after the Lord to more separation and more godliness and not the other way around. Let's not justify. Amen? When the Spirit of God begins to show and to reveal, let's not hold on to those sacred cows. I got to have my entertainments, and I got to have this, and I got to have that. And don't preach to me about that. Let's not justify. Let's yield to the Spirit of God and let God produce and create in us a more of a love for the things that God loves. Amen? Because there's a high price to pay for compromise. But you know, there's also a cost of conviction. If you're going to be determined, I'm going to have some convictions about me, there's going to be a price to pay for that too. But the price you pay for that is something that is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Micaiah was a prophet who stood up and preached and said, no, the Lord said this. I think it's funny how initially when he stood before King Ahab and he said, yeah, go up. Lord will be with you. You'll have victory. Ahab knew it was a lie or that it wasn't true. Ahab said, how many times have I had to tell you to only tell me the truth? So then he says, okay, you really want to know the truth? Here's what God actually said. And then Ahab turns to Jehoshaphat and says, see, didn't I tell you he's not going to prophesy good unto me? Isn't that humorous? Even Ahab knew in reality. But Micaiah said, no matter what, I'm just going to give the word of the Lord. But he paid a price. Consider lastly with me and quickly the cost of convictions. It's always easier to compromise than to stand true on the word of God. And yet, standing true is what God requires of us. And by looking at Micaiah here, we see that it'll likely cost us personally to have some convictions and to stand. What is the first cost? Well, expect, first of all, if you're going to have some convictions, expect to be very unpopular. Verse 7, we read it before, when he stood there before, or when Jehoshaphat was asking Ahab if there was somebody else that they could hear from, Ahab said, yeah, there's one other one, but I hate him. Because he never prophesies good toward me. You know what? If you're going to have some convictions about you, expect to be unpopular. It's not going to sit well. And again, this applies not only ecclesiastically in a church setting, but it applies on a personal level too. Sometimes even in good churches, if you don't go with the flow, and you don't go to the same places that other people go to because you've got some convictions about you, expect not to be liked. What happens all too often is that somebody will have some convictions and it'll be legitimate convictions, but other people don't hold those convictions. And instead of respecting that about them, what the others will do is they'll try to drag the other one down. To try to show them how that conviction that you hold, that's worthless, that's meaningless. And you're just being a hypocrite and a Pharisee. That's ungodly. It's wicked. Paul said the very same thing in 1 Corinthians. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. There might be some things that I could legitimately do in my conscience that's not going to violate the Lord. And there might be some other people who hold a different conviction or who don't have the same one. But Paul said, you know what? I'm not going to flaunt that in front of them. I'm not going to go and cause be a stumbling block to my brother because I care about his spiritual well-being. I'm not going to try to drag him down or cause him to offend or be a stumbling block to him. No, I'll just forsake what I think I could do for his well-being. You understand what I mean by that? For example, I know folks who have a real conviction about not eating at places that serve alcohol. They have such a conviction against alcohol that they're not going to give their money to establishments that promote it and that give it to other people. And they've developed this conviction about them. I'm not going to go to a restaurant that serves alcohol. I don't personally hold that same conviction myself, but you know what I wouldn't do? I wouldn't try to tell them how ridiculous their conviction is. And I certainly wouldn't in their presence, hey, we're going to get together, we're going out for to dinner, we're going to a restaurant. Hey, why don't we go to this restaurant over here? Knowing full well what their conviction is. It's wrong. And it causes and casts a stumbling block in front of the brother. And listen, there's no concern for their spiritual well-being. All I'm trying to do is to drag them down to my level. It's wrong. Why not have a concern for their spiritual well-being and a love for them that says, you know what, they have a conviction they've developed. Hey, praise God. I don't necessarily hold that same one exactly, but I don't need to tell them that theirs is ridiculous to justify mine. Right? Here's the thing, though. You're going to stand and have some convictions and not go along with the flow. Expect to be unpopular. It's not going to sit well. Secondly, the cost for having convictions is that often you'll be misrepresented. Micaiah was. In verse 23 of our text, then Zedekiah the son of Chenaanah came near and smote Micaiah upon the cheek and said, which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? Who do you think you are, Micaiah? Oh, you think you have the ear of God and I don't? Listen, Micaiah simply spoke for God. He didn't claim some special power. He wasn't out there making these horns of iron and saying, by these you're going to pursue and push Syria. He was just simply speaking the word of the Lord. But he was misrepresented. And you know, when you have some convictions about you, you're going to be labeled by others with all sorts of things. Your motives are going to be judged by others as well. But it's a cost that you got to pay to have some convictions. I've had all kinds of labels thrown at me in the last 4.5 or almost 5 years in June. 5 years. I don't even know half these people. I've had all kinds of labels thrown at me. Why? Because when you have some convictions and you're determined to develop and cultivate convictions in your life, you're going to be unpopular and you're going to be misrepresented. Oh, you guys are the whatever over there. You're judgmental. You're divisive. We just want unity. You're going to be misrepresented. And when that's the truth of the matter. When you develop convictions, you're going to be labeled as all kinds of things. And your motives are going to be judged. But it's a price that we pay for having convictions. And then the last, you can expect to be persecuted. You're going to develop some convictions about you, you can expect to be persecuted. What happened to Micaiah? Ahab said, take this guy and go put him in prison and feed him with the affliction of bread and affliction of water until I return in peace. And Micaiah says, listen, if you do return in peace, then the Lord didn't speak by me. Meaning, you're not going to return. And that's what happened. He thought he was going to be clever. And so he put on somebody else's clothes and garments instead of the kingly garments, so that the enemy wouldn't recognize, oh, there's the king. I wonder if he was convicted about Micaiah's words. And so he says, I'll be smart, I'll be clever about this. And what happened? The Bible says that a certain man, just somebody, drew a bow at a venture. He wasn't even aiming at anything. And he just let it go. And it found its way right in the sweet spot of his armament, and he died. Can't get away with it. You can expect to be persecuted, and maybe not physically, but certainly verbally. And you're going to be mocked and made fun of. It happens. It'll cost you something to have convictions. But that's exactly what Jesus said would happen. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. And Jesus said, if you're not willing to do that, if you're not willing to pay that price, if you're not willing to take up your cross, then Jesus said, you're not worthy of me. You can read it. Matthew chapter 10, verse 38. There's a price to pay. But paying that price is well-pleasing to the Lord. Peter said, if you suffer persecution for Christ's sake, happy are ye. Amen? And there's much that we might have to pay, but there's a much higher cost to compromise. And we need to know that we can't deceive ourselves. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. What's the secret to standing strong? What's the secret to not compromising? What's the secret to not dipping the colors? Well, in verse 27 of our text, what do we see? And Micaiah said, if thou certainly return in peace, then hath not the Lord spoken by me. And he said, hearken, all ye people. You see the confidence Micaiah had in the word of the Lord here? He's like, look, Ahab, if you return, then the Lord didn't speak by me. I'm confident the Lord said this. Listen up, all you people. It was Micaiah's confidence in God's word that caused him, that was the secret to him standing true. It is the confidence in this book. It's the confidence in principles from the Scriptures. It's the confidence in the commands from the Scriptures that they're right and they're from the Lord. This is the secret. You stand true on the Word of God and never compromise. And let me encourage you, folks. Let me encourage you with this. Develop and cultivate real convictions in your life, whose foundation for which is the very Word of God. And don't dip the color. In fact, pursue even more. Give me greater, stronger convictions, God, that I could be and pursue after the things that you love. That I could be like Jesus Christ. That I could worship you in the beauty of holiness. Cultivate and develop real convictions. And don't move. Whose foundation is truth. Amen? There's a cost to pay to compromise, and it's a heavy one. There's a price to pay for conviction, but it's one that's well-pleasing unto the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Give us courage and a burning desire to stand, to not dip the colors, to never compromise. Not as in I'm a better than you attitude, but simply because this is what God said, and I cannot move. And in fact, Lord, may we have a heart to pursue greater conviction and greater separation and closer to the Lord. Because God is a holy God who is separate. And I pray that you give strength and courage to your people, your grace, Lord, that we would stand in an evil day. In 2 Peter chapter 3, I believe it is, says, seeing that all these things are going to be dissolved, this world, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all whole conversation and holiness and godliness? Father, I pray that you'd cause us as your people to pursue that. In Jesus' name, amen.